Amen. We often have copies of what she just read available at the bookstore. So Sunday morning, you can go by and check that out. We want to get a hold of that in our hearts. You know, this is not "Thus saith the Lord" or anything, but I have made this observation in my life that when I start off my day in stillness with the Lord, it just seems as if a measure of peace and grace comes to me that doesn't come through me just trying to pick a time during the day. I don't know if it's the principle of just seeking the Lord first or what it is, but there seems to be a measure of grace, like I said, that just comes when I start off my day with Him. And so I'd encourage you, I'm not saying necessarily wake up early, although that works for me, like I said, but this is an observation. But get in a place where you are getting still before the Lord. I've just found in my life that, if I try to do it in the afternoon, my flesh is so, I guess the only word I know is jittery, because you're running from something, running to something, and that's just nice when you can wake up in the morning and the only thing you have to run to is Him. Amen. So I'd encourage you to do that. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book, or this evening, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hands and our ushers will be in the aisles ready and willing to give you a Bible there. We'd encourage you to take one. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app on your iPhone or iPad or any of that good stuff. We're opening them up to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look here at verse 15. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights the power of God, the anointing. And I was reading a book this past week by a man named Donald G. I've mentioned him a good bit. I recently found some of his older books on eBay, and so I've been trying to buy them up. But he's got a book that's newer, that's kind of a compilation of some of his works. I'm thinking about putting it out in the bookstore. It's entitled The Pentecostal Experience. And I tell you what, it's just a fascinating and wonderful book. But anyway, he mentions in there about the power of God. And once again, I want to emphasize to you, don't let that word anointing trip you up. You know, a lot of people, when they think of the anointing, they'll think of something weird or overly spectacular or that type of thing. No, the anointing is just God's power. If a preacher's anointed, it just means there's a measure of power there that's not coming from him. If the anointing is on your life, it just simply means there's a power that's on you that's not coming from you. The anointing is God's power breaking through into this natural realm. And he was talking about this, Donald G. was, and he was saying that in our culture, and really I think it's not just our culture, I think it's the world, we are fascinated by power. I can remember growing up seeing the Power Team. Do any of you remember the Power Team? I mean, these were guys who just looked like they ate everything in the fridge, and they're super muscular, and they'd come into churches and they'd be ripping phone books and bending bars and all of these kinds of things, and we'd give a testimony and people come out to see it because we're impressed by power. Now in the age of politics, so many people watching the presidential debates. Well, why are so many people tuning in? They want to see who's going to get power. I can remember even as a little child sitting in a couple of teachers that I had, and they were so intellectual that I was just overwhelmed by their intellectual power. And even if you go through magazines today, they'll have the 50 most glamorous or the 100 richest, and those magazines will fly off the shelves. Why? Because people are impressed with power. You take a guy and get him in a Corvette and his eyes just light up. Wow, there's power there. There's some strength there and all of those things. Well, why are we impressed with power? He mentions this in his book. He says, because power makes hard things look easy. And it's the truth that the reason why we're impressed with the power team when they're ripping phone books is because we know we couldn't rip that phone book. It'd be too hard for us. Where they're making something hard look incredibly easy. Where there's power, it makes hard things easy. And I think all of us could say there's political power, there's mental power, there's physical power, and no one would argue with that. But it seems as if when people mention spiritual power, the greatest power of all, people kind of tense up and think that that's something that was done away with when the last apostle died. Friend, I'm telling you, spiritual power is still alive and well today. And the same God that was on the Holy Spirit and rest upon Jesus is the same God that's in us and on us today. The same Holy Spirit that worked with Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that works with us. And while we don't have Jesus right next to us, we do have Him in us, and we do have His name and the power of attorney that's in Him to perform all the works and greater works than He performed. And friends, we have to come into a place where we realize that there is a spiritual power that God wants at work in our lives. That when it comes to growing our families economically, we don't have to do that in our own strength. We have a spiritual power. When it comes to overcoming sickness and disease, we don't have to do that in our own strength. We have a spiritual power that can work with us. When it comes to preaching and teaching, we don't have to do that in our own strength. We have a spiritual power that can work with us. When it comes to turning something around on the job, you don't have to do that in your own strength. Why not tap into a spiritual power? When it comes to governing our nation, there's a spiritual power that can come on whoever is in authority if we would pray for our leaders instead of complaining about our leaders. Can I get an amen? How many of you know we're Christians before we're political? We're Christians before we're Republicans and Democrats. And I tell you what, if all the Christians would just stop complaining and start praying, we would see a measure of spiritual power come across every politician, regardless of political affiliation. We need to tap into this spiritual power, but it just seems as if we're more respectful of a bodybuilder who has physical power or an educator who has mental power, and we forget that there is a spiritual power that comes from God that is available to us all. Let's pick up in this scripture that we ended with last week in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 15. Oh, I love this. Oh, my goodness. This is such a wonderful passage. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Now let's just stop right here and ask ourselves a question. Are these people born again? Yes, they have faith in Jesus, right? Let's read it again in verse 15. "Wherefore also, I also, after I heard of your" what? "Faith in" who? "The Lord Jesus." So are these people born again? Yes, they are. That's important to keep in mind as we proceed reading. He says here in verse 16 that "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now notice what he's praying for them. If you're asking the Lord to do something, it's because you don't have that thing already. All right? So these people have Christ in their life, but apparently they need something else. And watch what they need. And the reason why we know that they need it is because Paul is asking God that they walk in it. Watch this in verse 16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you." So notice, you don't have this already. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you have the following things. In fact, if you are born again, you still need to obtain these things. He's praying for born-again people, children of the Lord, and he's asking God to give these people these specific things. Now watch what he asks for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." How many of you know you can walk in more wisdom than you presently have? Yes, you can. If you couldn't, Paul wouldn't ask and pray for saints to walk in it. Notice that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now watch this in verse 18. "That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened." Basically, he's praying that they would see some things. He's saying, as a Christian, you're not just automatically going to see these things. If your eyes aren't enlightened, you never will. And friends, I'm telling you the following three things that he's about to mention. We saw them last week. If your eyes are ever open to these things, it changes everything. But it's not just going to happen because you met Jesus. It's going to come because you fellowship with him. Now, friends, what we're going to talk about tonight, it is for the deep sheep. It is for those people who not only want to meet Christ, but want to fellowship and grow with Christ. And he's praying for these people who are born again. He's asking the Lord to give them three things, for their eyes to see three things. Watch what they are. Number one, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What is that? That's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. Remember Jesus at age 12 when he was at the temple and his parents came and said, "What in the world are you doing here? Why weren't you with us?" And he said, "What in the world were you doing not here? I'm about my Father's business. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm about my Father's business." And who was he talking about? He was talking about God the Father. At age 12, Jesus knew what the Father's business was. Now think about this. At age 12, Jesus knew what was the hope of his calling. We can too. And here we see that it's not just going to happen because we know Christ. Our eyes must be open to see it. Our spiritual eyes must be open to see what is the hope of our calling. That's number one. Now notice number two, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Number one, my eyes must be open to see what is the hope of my calling. Number two, my eyes must be open to see what is my inheritance that is found in Christ. You've got an inheritance as a believer that was laid up for you when Jesus died and went to heaven. He left behind for you some things. And it's a whole lot of things, but they all lead to one thing, and that's freedom. That your life and my life is never to be bound by anything, nothing. That the inheritance that he left behind for the saints was freedom spiritually, freedom economically, freedom physically. That no bondage in our life will ever come on us and stay on us. We have an inheritance that is found in Christ. But here's the thing we want to make mention of and grow in this series. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he being God, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's look at verse 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Believe in what? Believe in Christ. For us who are believers in Christ, there is an exceeding greatness of his power that belongs in us and on us. And what this power does is breaks off all of those bondages that would keep you from walking in number two, your inheritance, and that would keep you from fulfilling your calling, which is number one. This power is the anointing of God, and it's available to all who will believe. All who believe in Christ Jesus have a power, and it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Well, what does that mean? It means it's the same power that overcame all of hell. If there was anything that hell tried to stop, it was Jesus Christ raising again from the grave. And if hell couldn't stop that power, it means there's nothing in your life that hell can stop from God delivering you out of and into, friends. Friends, there's no bondage in your life that this power cannot grip you out of and pull you right out of. But we've got to learn how to cooperate with this power. And this is why the Word of God is so very important, because it is a handbook for life, and it will teach you and I how to see this power in operation in every single one of our lives. Go to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. And let's look here in chapter 6. On the screens, if you can go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, we're opening our Bibles over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. On the screens, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. In our Bibles, Mark chapter 6. Now, many of you know this. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned this scripture, but I want to dive into it this evening. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is going into his own hometown. Now notice this in verse 1 in the book of Mark. It says, "And he went out from hence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things?" So Jesus goes into his own hometown, and he starts preaching and teaching in the synagogue. And when the people hear him, they're astonished at what they're hearing. Well, what was Jesus preaching? The book of Luke tells us exactly what he was teaching, because it's the same instance that's recorded. It just shines light on different things. Notice in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth," this is Jesus, "where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went on into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now watch what he says. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Well, what was written? Verse 18. "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath" what? "Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So here we see Jesus going into his own hometown, and he gets up and he starts preaching that he's anointed, that God's power is on him. And this power is on him to set people free, to preach the gospel to the poor, to come in and heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And that is what the anointing does. It destroys yokes. Anything that would try to oppress you or keep you from the life that God died to give you, which is your inheritance, the anointing breaks that junk off of you. And what Jesus was saying is, "I am anointed with the Spirit of God to break this mess off of your life." The only problem was, these people knew Jesus as a little boy. And like we said a couple of weeks ago, he played in the same preschool as their kids, ate the same snacks as their kids. They saw him running around the church with their kids. They saw Jesus grow up. And until the age of 30, Jesus performed no miracles. And here he is saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do miraculous works. So watch what happens when they hear this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. "And on the Sabbath day began to teach in the synagogue, teaching that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And many hearing him were astonished." You could say when they heard the gospel, the good news, they were taken back. You could put it this way, in their minds they were thinking, "This is too good to be true." Their minds couldn't wrap around the fact that this guy really is the Savior. And watch what happens here. "From whence this man these things, and what wisdom is this that is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. "And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house." What's he saying there? These people know too much of the wrong stuff. He's coming in telling them, "My God's power is on me to set you free." But they couldn't receive that because all they knew was Jesus before the power of God was upon him. And watch what happens here in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. Now, we mention this all the time, but it is critical for you to understand that the Bible did not say he wouldn't do any mighty work. He was not offended with them. They were offended at him. And he there could do there no mighty work. Not wouldn't, couldn't. Well, Jesus could do whatever he wanted to do. Not according to that. And Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh. And people had this doctrine. Well, God will just do whatever he wants to do. And if he wants to set me free, well, I'll just be free. Here, Jesus wanted to set these people free, but couldn't. Not wouldn't. Couldn't. Let's read it again in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. He wanted to do some mighty things, but he couldn't do any mighty things. Well, why? Save he lay his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages doing what? Teaching. What held Jesus back from doing any mighty things for these people? Their unbelief. You could say it this way. What held Jesus back from demonstrating his awesome power that came from God? Their unbelief. Now, here's what I'm getting at. You as a believer have a calling, have an inheritance, and have God's power. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it belongs to you. The question that we're asking in this series is, then why in the world are so many people still bound? If Jesus Christ has given us a calling, an inheritance, and the same power that raised him from the dead, then why is the body of Christ still riddled with poverty and insecurity and depression and sickness and all of these other things? It's not because God doesn't want them to be or wants them to be in these things. It's that he's trying to set us free with that mighty power. That's why he gave it to us in the first place. But we must put ourselves in a position to tap into it. His power is not enough to set us free. If it was, then every person would already be born again, because God wants you to be born again before he wants anything else for you. If God could just sweep in and do anything he wanted to do, everyone would be saved, because that's the will of God for every person. The problem is he needs man to cooperate with him. And unless there's a belief in their heart and a confession in their mouth, there's nothing God can do to save them. He can preach the gospel to them. He can send missionaries to them. But if they don't get the word in their heart and out of their mouth, salvation will not be given to them. And here we see he wanted to do some mighty things, but couldn't because they wouldn't believe. They heard the gospel, but it didn't click. They heard the gospel, but they knew too much of the wrong stuff. Brother Hagin said something, and we'll come back to this, but he said this. He said, it's much easier to learn something than it is to unlearn something. To learn something means you've never heard anything contrary to it. And we'll see an example of this in a minute. To unlearn something means you have heard something contrary to it, and the whole time you're hearing something new, what you've heard in the past is fighting with that new belief. What is that? That's called being double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James says, let not that man think he shall receive what? Anything. Anything from the Lord. Does God want to give it to him? Yes. What's keeping God from giving it to him? Not God's goodness, but it's man being double-minded. It's where his mind is wrestling between two opinions. And here we see an example of that. God's teaching them through Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm here to set you free. They're hearing that on one side, but on the other side they're thinking, but yeah, we saw him grow up and he didn't do any miracles. He played with our kids. There's his family right there. There's his brothers. There's his sisters. So they have a fight in their minds. They're being double-minded because there's a belief in them that's being challenged by the words of Jesus. On the flip side of that, though, in Mark chapter 5, we're going to see someone who didn't have a previous belief of Jesus, never heard anything but good from Jesus, and watch what happens to her. Mark chapter 5, and let's look here in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she did what? Heard of Jesus. Came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she what? Said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that what? Virtue, and that's exactly right. Virtue is God's power. It's God's anointing. Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you want to ask who touched you? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thou what? Faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Question, what made this woman whole? Her faith, but also God's power. Here we see her faith tapped into something. What did it tap into? It tapped into the virtue, the power that was found in Jesus, that was found in Christ. Remember what Christ means? It means the anointed one. With this, her faith tapped into that power. Question, where'd she get that faith? When she heard of Jesus. Well, what'd she hear? She had to have heard something like, this man's got power. Or why else would a woman with issue of blood who had 12 years, who was nothing better but rather grew worse in spite of the fact of all the doctors that she went to go see and all the money that she spent, why would she get up out of her house and go hunt this man down unless she heard he was the healer? Why would she got there when she pressed through the multitude just to touch the hem of his garment? Why would she say out of her mouth, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole? Because she had to have heard there's power on that man. There's power in that man. And what was it? There was no conflicting belief. She didn't know anything else, but there was power in him. And this is the difference. And this is why you hear people say this all the time. Why are there so many miracles overseas, but very few miracles in the church today? It's because they're learning something. We are unlearning something. This woman had no existing knowledge on Jesus other than he's a savior, he's a healer. That sparked faith in her heart, faith that produced perfect action, perfect confession. She never had a church that she went to. She never had a Bible school training with a doctorate on her wall. She only heard the right stuff, though, and was enough to spark faith in her, enough to get her miracle. When her faith tapped into God's power, it was an explosion that took place in her body, setting her free. And this is what God wants for all of us, that his power is available to every person who's called upon the name of Christ. But we must learn to tap into that power with our faith. Where does faith begin? Where does faith start? Go over to the book of Romans, here. And let's look in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If on the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Romans chapter 10, we're going to verse 14. On the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Romans 10 and verse 14, notice what it says here. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You can't separate the gospel from good things. It's amazing how people want to preach the gospel and associate bad things with it. No, the gospel is good news. With this, watch what he says here in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. What's the start of faith? Hearing the word of God. That's how you know you've heard it. If you hear something and it doesn't inspire faith, it means it's not God's word. Faith always comes with hearing the word of God. When did that woman get well? What was the starting place of her healing? The starting place of her miracle? When she heard of Jesus. What came when she heard? Faith. Her faith tapped into God's power. Power flowed out of Jesus, but he didn't attribute just his power to her miracle. He said, daughter, thy what? Faith hath made thee whole. So it's not enough to have God's power. If it was enough, then in Mark chapter 6, all of those people would have gotten healed and seen mighty works. The problem was God's power was not enough. God's power needed to get to them through the avenue of their faith. If they didn't bring any faith to the table, God's power could never reach them. Well, how does God's power start? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, notice this scripture in Galatians chapter 4. Let's turn right over there and look at this. This is one of my all-time favorite scriptures that my father used to preach on. It's one that even as a little kid just made sense to me. Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, as we're talking about this, I want to reference back to what we said last week and at the start of this message tonight, that there are three things that belong to me as a believer. I should know what is my calling in this life. I should know what my inheritance is. And I should know that I work for me, available to me. But here's the deal. A lot of people don't know any of those things. And watch what it says here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says that now I say that the heir, the person who has the inheritance, is called the heir. They're the person who a father has left behind something, a mother has left behind an inheritance, and they inherited it. Hence, they are called an heir. And watch this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a what? Child, differeth nothing from a what? Servant, though he is what? Lord of all. Now notice this. As long as I am a child, my life will look nothing like what my inheritance has given me. As long as I'm a child, even though I have an inheritance of sonship, my life will not be any different from a servant. Now watch what happens here in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors. What does a tutor do? A tutor teaches. A tutor is not just a teacher. Typically, when you have a tutor, it's not just someone teaching people en masse. It's someone making sure you understand. It's someone who will come along that algebra. Thank God I had a tutor for algebra. Come along that algebra and help walk your mind through it, making sure that your mind grasps it. And a tutor is not going to leave you until your mind understands this. You could say it this way, until your eyes are enlightened. Now watch this. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. While I'm still a child spiritually, and I have not heard the light of the true gospel, it means I'm still a child. Now what happens to a child? He differs no more than a servant, even though he really is Lord of all. Until he gains some knowledge, until he gains some instruction, his life will be no different from a servant, even though he is Lord of all. And this is why it really is life or death what church you go to. Now watch this. He's saying that he's put under governors and tutors. Why? That so, verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were under bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What's he saying? We are not to be, as believers, under the elements of this world. This world is not supposed to dominate us. We are called to rule and reign in life and for God's power to break off anything that would try to put us back in bondage. But as long as I'm still a child spiritually. Now what makes me a spiritual child? It's according to the light and revelation that I have. And as long as I don't have a teacher or a governor instilling spiritual truths in my life, and my eyes are not opening to the exceeding riches of his power, and to the inheritance that's in him, and to the hope that's in my high calling, as long as my eyes are blind to that, my life will be without it. And what happens is you have a lot of people, they've never heard anything like this, and buddy, you start preaching it, and it gets so big in them, and it gets so real in them, and they start walking in, and oh, it's a wonderful thing. But for most people, especially in this nation, when they hear this, they're not like the woman with the issue of blood. Guess who they're like? They're like the people in Jesus' own hometown. And they tell themselves a story. And say, yeah, I know he's saying this, he came to set us free, but what about this over here? And what about what I heard here? And what about what I saw here? And the whole time they're hearing the true gospel, their mind is fighting with them. Because they've heard so much other stuff. And friend, I want to encourage you, your life will never change until the story you tell about yourself changes. I'll put it to you this way, and I'll close with this. It may be a slightly longer closing, but I will try to reel her in with this. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago we went up to see the Boston Red Sox play. And when we got to the last game there, it was the last game at Fenway Park for the season. It was the 100th anniversary of Fenway. So we were really excited about seeing the last game in the park on the 100th anniversary of Fenway. And we get down to our seats, and when we get to them, they are not exactly what we were expecting. And I don't know if any of you have been to any sporting events, whether they are, you know, professional games or maybe even on a collegiate level. But sometimes you run into some people that you necessarily don't want to be sitting by. Whether it's language or what they're drinking, not Coke, something else, you know, it can get ugly real quick. And so we decided this is probably not going to be the best seats for us. Now, Fenway sells out every game, and they have a consecutive home sellout streak. And so I tell my wife, well, let's just go up. And, you know, she's pregnant, too. And so with that, I say, hey, let's just go up. Let's find some place more comfortable. I don't know what we'll find, but, you know, we can hang out in the back and we don't have to stay for the whole game. But anyway, my wife is smarter than me. And she told me, she said, let's just go ask this guy over here if he can move us to new seats. And I'm telling her, there's no way we can get new seats, consecutive home sellout streaks. It's just not going to happen. But anyway, sure enough, we go up to him and we ask, and he says, sure, I can get you some seats. And so he moves us right down to the Red Sox dugout. We had a blast. I mean, we're right there. We're photographing all the players. I caught a baseball. And at the end of the game, Clay Buchholz threw me a T-shirt. And so anyway, it was just an exciting, exciting time. But here's what I'm getting at. There was in front of us about two rows down someone who used to play for the Red Sox. And I knew his face, but I couldn't remember his name. I knew this guy played for us, but I couldn't remember what position he played or what his name was. And so finally I heard someone say his name, and I thought, oh man, what position does he play? So I pulled out my phone and I Googled his name, and it pulled up all this information on the guy. And I'm reading this information, and it goes through this certain article. And in the article, it talks about his life, and he started talking about his personal life, how he had just gone through a divorce. Now, remember what I'm saying. Your life will never change until the story you keep telling yourself changes. Our identity is to be found from the Word of God, not from our experience, not from what we've learned in school. Our identity as far as who we are, it's to be formed from this. He exalts His Word above His name, so we exalt His Word above our experience or any other teaching. And this guy was saying in this article that he had just gone through a divorce. And he was saying that, you know, for years he tried to balance baseball and traveling and being a family man. And he was talking about how he got caught up in some things that he shouldn't have got involved in with other relationships. And he made this statement. He said, you know, I just realized I'm not supposed to be a family man. Me as a person, he named himself, I'm just not a family man. And I thought about that when I read it and wondered, who in the world told him that? Why can't he be a family man? And then I got to thinking about it. Why do other people think they can't be free from tobacco, from alcohol, from pornography, from sickness or disease, from poverty or lack? Why do they have this image that that's just my lot in life? I'll give you another one from my life. Remember, I've told the story a good bit. Me and my wife went out to dinner. I think it was for an anniversary or something like that. And we were talking about vision. And I asked her, I said, where do you think we'll be 5 to 10 years from now? And she went on talking about, this is where I think we'll be 5 to 10 years from now. And I said, this is where I think we'll be 5 to 10 years from now. And named off all these things. We'll be here in ministry. We'll be here in life. We'll be here in finances, all these other things. And anyway, we left the restaurant and went home. And I could sense as soon as I walked into the door from our driveway that I'd grieved the Lord. Just in my heart, I could tell I grieved the Lord. Something I did, something I said, I've grieved the Lord. And so I walked back to my bedroom. My wife was still in the kitchen, walked back into my closet area. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, what is it? I know I've done something that grieves you. And he spoke this to my heart as clear as day. He said, who told you it would take that long? And I didn't remember, and he brought it back to my remembrance. I said, what do you mean, Lord, who told me it would take that long? And he said, well, tonight you were saying that in 5 to 10 years you'd be here. And he named off some of these places. Who told you it would take that long? Who told you it would take 5 to 10 years to do these things? But then he made this statement to me in my heart. I never forgot it. He said, until your wildest dreams become tame, they'll never come true. Now, I'm not smart enough to make up that statement. Until your wildest dreams become tame, they'll never come true. What's a wild dream? It's in your mind. You have a thought. It could be, but it's not tamed. In your mind, it's still not under control. And for a lot of people, this is where they're at with the Word of God. They'll read Isaiah chapter 53 and realize, man, he really was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my sins was laid upon him. By his stripes, I am healed. Yes, thank you, Lord, I'm healed by your stripes. But it's still a wild dream. Because there's so much competing information in their minds because they know more about cancer than they do God's Word. The entrance of His Word brings light. Jesus said, if you continue, not meet, if you continue in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set me free. So my level of freedom in life is not according to meeting the truth, it's according to knowing the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. Jesus was the Word made manifest. It's not in me meeting Jesus that sets me free. It's in knowing Him and His ways that sets me free. And when I continue in His Word, I will be free according to the truth that I have, that I know. Friends, I want to encourage you. saturate yourself in the Word of God. I mean, just saturate yourself in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, I told you my closing would be a little bit longer. I told you it would be a little bit longer. In Acts chapter 6, they were looking for people to set over the business of the church. To run the business of the church. And they used that word business. And there is a business side to ministry. But they were looking for something. You know what they were looking for? You can read it as homework. You know what they were looking for? They said, search out men who are full. Full of what? Full of faith. Full of wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost. Full of power. And I remember Brother Hagin telling this story years ago. I was telling Pastor James this the other day. He went into this guy's house that he was preaching for. And back then, they didn't stay in hotels, they'd stay in houses. And he went into this guy's house, and the guy told him at the end of the meetings, he said, man, I just wish that I could teach like you teach. And I just wish that I could quote Scripture like you quote Scripture. And Brother Hagin said that the whole time he had been at this guy's house, they ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner together, that the guy came to the table with a new joke every time. I mean, just a brand new joke, and could quote it off like the back of his hand. He knew the sticking points. He knew how to make the point, and just knew how to tell a joke. And he had a new one every single time they sat down together. And Brother Hagin made this statement, and he was preaching along that line in Acts chapter 6. He said, you know, brother, if you were full of the Scriptures, like you are full of jokes, you could do what I do. The measure of our success in life depends on this. What are you full of? I was talking, like I said, to Pastor James the other day, and we were talking about a lady in South Jackson who's flipping houses, and she's made over $1 million, da, 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 da. I said, you know, if people would get more full of knowing what to do, how to flip a house, than they were full of knowing the 49ers playbook on Madden 13. Now, they can tell you every play in that playbook on that game. I mean, they can tell you the ISO where the running back goes, and they can tell you the out route that the receiver runs. They know the good plays from the bad plays. Why? They're full of it. They're full of something that can make them no money in this life, unless you are a professional gamer. Now, if you're a professional gamer, be full of Madden, 2013. But think about what people are full of. They're full of political information. Are you a politician? I'm full of ESPN radio. They could tell you 5 games on how Philip Rivers should have won that game on Monday night and how Peyton Manning did instead. They can tell you all the hot reads. Why? They're full of it. How'd they get full of it? They put it before their eyes. They put it before their ears until they develop a strong opinion about it. They believe they could have won that game. They believe it. Where'd they get that information? They're full of it. They're full of it. People are full of Facebook. They're full with People magazine. And they can tell you about every celebrity, but if you ask them where Noah is in the Word of God, they can't separate Noah from Moses. And they want to know why they're not free. And Jesus is over here saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, but you got to continue in my Word. What are you full of? You know why people are good with investments? They're full of knowledge on investments. Think about it, friends. What am I full of? Well, what makes you full of something? What you put before your gates? What you put before your eyes? What you put before your ears? People could quote you all the Facebook feeds of their friends because they check it every 10 minutes. They're full of it, man. They're full of it. How'd they get full of it? They put it before their eyes, they put it before their ears until it got down in their heart, and they could quote that stuff like it's Bible. Can you imagine what life would be like if we were as full as the Word of God as we are all these other things? And once that belief got in our heart, notice in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, y'all thought I forgot, I didn't forget. He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and watch this next phrase, and shall what? Not what? Not what? but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Notice faith is not just saying a whole bunch of stuff. It's like Brother Hagin said, well, someone came down to him at the end of the service and said, I'll just keep saying I'll be a millionaire by tomorrow. And he said, that'll never work. Why won't it work? Because the scripture doesn't say you'll have what you say and end. There's something that comes before that. What are you having? You're having what you believe in your heart and say in your mouth. The reason why that confession will never produce any fruit for a man who says that is because he knows in his heart he's not going to be a millionaire by tomorrow. If he could believe that in his heart and say it with his mouth, it changed the game completely. But the key is you have to believe something in your heart. Shall not doubt in his heart. What eliminates doubt? Fear is eradicated by knowledge every single time. You go into a doctor's office and you think you have cancer, but they just came and said it was something else. What happened? Fear left you. When did that fear leave you? When you got knowledge that was greater than the knowledge you had before you walked in that hospital room. And friend, I'm telling you, when we esteem God's word more than we do Dr. Frank or Dr. whoever out there in the world, and thank God for doctors. I'm a big fan of doctors. But friend, I'm telling you, we've got to esteem God's word more than we esteem anything else. And when we are full of this, it will set us free each and every time. Amen. I'm going to be full of the right stuff. That's a good message title. What are you full of? Amen. I want to encourage you. Put the word of God before your eyes. Put it before your ears. Get filled with the right things. Every about, let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Bless them, increase them, Lord. Multiply them. Draw them closer to their family, closer to you, and more committed to their callings. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we're rising up to